think I better turn my mic on. I think that we would all have a lot more time on our hands if our friends and family would not send us all these cat and dog videos. But I like the ones where pets act like people. I saw one, you know, you see sort of human nature, human characteristics come out in animals and your pets. I saw one where this cat was creeping up on a German Shepherd, and the German Shepherd was snoozing, and all of a sudden the German Shepherd woke up and looked at the cat, and the cat starts looking around the rafters like, nothing to see here, nothing to see here, people, nothing to see. I mean, sometimes pets just act like people, and people are funny. People are on the run. We people are on the run. Not too long ago, I saw that in myself, where I mistook somebody for somebody else, two people that I know very well, and I mistook one for the other person just for a split second, and then I pivoted and realized my mistake, and I tried to do this sort of conversational Tai Chi, you know, acrobatics, where just kind of like, that didn't really happen. Nothing to see here, people. Nothing to see, nothing to see. And you know, that's just dishonest. And it was so obvious. And when we get embarrassed, when we feel ashamed, we run. I want to ask you, where are you running in your life this morning? Where are you running? At school, are you somebody else than you are at home? Are you hiding, as Dallas Willard says, are you hiding behind your face? Are you projecting what you want other people to see? Why is that? Are you on the run? Jonah is a man on the run from God, and he shows us in such a concrete way that in some ways, every one of us still is on the run from God. We're not there yet. We're a people who try to make life work for us apart from God. What does it take? What does it take to face reality, to face our embarrassment, to face ourselves, to deal with ourselves, to deal with reality? What does it take? Well, it takes what Easter is all about. It takes hope. But let's sharpen the question this morning. Who can deliver hope? Who can put hope within reach? Who can do that? When we're sinking low, sinking low, sinking low, when we're on the run, who can reach us with hope, with a high-minded hope? Who can reach us? Well, the humble can reach us. And you say, well, Jonah surely isn't humble. No, he's not humble, but he was humbled to take a message of hope all the way to his enemy. I hope you're going to see the connection between the end of Jonah and the cross. Jonah chapter 4, from the Word of God. The whole chapter, it's not very long. Hear God's word this morning. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" May God bless us through this, his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, bless us through your word this morning, not only to our minds to understand, but our hearts to receive, that through our hands we may live. In Jesus' name, amen. Jan Paderewski was a very, very famous earlier generation concert pianist. Brilliant. He said this, probably one of the most famous quotations from him. He said this. He said, "If I stop practicing for a day, I'll notice. If I stop practicing for a couple of days, my critics would notice. If I stopped practicing for a week, anyone could notice." The humility of somebody at the top of his game. Can you imagine being a student under his tutelage? Somebody who didn't just say, "Well, you either got it or you don't got it. And you don't got it," right? But somebody who would be willing to say, "Hey, look, I've got to practice every day. Or I notice. And if I stop practicing a couple of days, boy, almost anybody could notice the difference. Practice, practice, practice. What does it take to reach me with a message? How do you get reached? How can somebody reach you with a tough message about you? How can somebody reach you with a message of hope? Imagine just being under that famous, that brilliant tutelage of Jan Paderewski, knowing the humility. What encouragement! Humility is a pathway of hope. Humility puts hope within reach. Humility makes hope accessible. It says this. It says, it's not too late. It's not too late. It says, we're all a work in progress. And it says, you're worth it. You're worth the sacrifice. That's what humble hope says. It says, it's not too late. We're all a work in progress, and you're worth it. First, it says, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to grow, to change, to deal with yourself, to get over yourself, to get past yourself. It's not too late for you. No matter what you came in with, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been said, you are not disqualified from the Christian life. It's not too late. And a humble hope can reach us in the places where we're just running away. We're in denial. We'd rather just sort of pave over it, smooth over it, avoid dealing with ourselves. Hope can reach us with the brutal facts. It says, it's not too late. You know, probably the most shocking verse in the whole Bible to me is this verse 2, where Jonah says, he confesses in his protest, it's not too late for his enemy. It's not too late for the Assyrians. It's not too late for these hedonistic Epicureans. It's not too late for them. They've been running. They're a disgusting people. But he confesses. He said, see, isn't that why I fled to Tarshish? Because I knew you were kind. I knew you were merciful. I knew you'd be gracious. Isn't that why I ran away? His protest is a confession of the mercy of God, that it's not too late. And he doesn't like the way God's running the universe. It's obvious. He'd rather be in management. You know, every now and then somebody will think that I'm in management. They'll say, "Hey, you know, Tim, it'd be good if it didn't rain for the wedding, And my standard line is, I'm in sales, not management. Jonah is in sales. He's called to sales. He's called to Nineveh. He's so mad about it. He wants to be in management. He wants justice. But can you see that God is being so patient with Jonah? He's being so patient, saying, justice for them is justice for you. It's not too late for them. And so, Jonah, it's not too late for you. In your pride, in your independence, in your arrogance, in the ways that you're resistant, in the ways that you're denying, in the ways that you're running from God, it's not too late. For any place in your life resistant to change, resistant to growth, resistant to trust, resistant to dependence on God, places we're making life work for us apart from God, it's not too late. That's what humble hope says. That's why he sent Jonah. the humbled prophet. More is caught than taught. I'm sure they caught it. It's not too late. And second, humbled hope says we're all a work in progress. We're not, therefore, defined by our failures. You know, we're in a day and age when if you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, find yourself on the wrong side of something, that's it for you. Humbled hope says this. We're all somewhere between 0 and 100%. We're all a work in progress. Now, one of my professors, Garth Rozelle, taught me this in live and in person, on his feet. He was in the middle of a lecture hall with a couple hundred people, and he was telling a story, and he said something. He said one of those things that's passé, something that a lot of people would consider to be a term that we don't use anymore, something that has been updated, but evidently he was in muscle memory pattern, and he used the old term, and someone in the middle of the lecture hall pointed that out to him, just right there, interrupted him, raised her hand at least, and said, you know, you shouldn't say that. This isn't how we say it these days. And I was embarrassed for him, and I was shaking my head, wondering, why would you do that? Why, you know, you should praise in public and criticize in private. And you know what he did? He thanked her. He said, I really appreciate that. I'm trying to work this out. I'm trying to work this out of my habits. I'm trying to get over the way that we said, I know that's better. I know that's the way we should do it. Thank you. I think you probably helped me improve, move on. You know what that says? I mean, he's saying, I don't have to be 100% responsible for me. I'm a work in progress. I don't have to be in charge of my image, of my reputation. I don't have to take on the burden, the heavy burden of my salvation. All of that is caught in the midst of someone who understands our failures are not final. We're all a work in progress. I'm sure the Assyrians picked up on that through Jonah, through his anger. You know, an angry person can run, but they cannot hide. I think Jonah, like some of us from time to time, we all get into these seasons where we kind of double down on our anger. We feel justified in it. We want to shake our fists at the universe. We want to say, I have every right to be angry. Things aren't fair. Life isn't fair. Life is too difficult. And I'm sure that Jonah's anger came across. It certainly came across to God. He asks him twice, do you do well? Isn't it amazing how it's put? Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Oh, yeah, I do well. I'm angry enough to die. I mean, it's just so pathetic, you know? Oh, sweet thing. angry enough to die. He couldn't hide that. He couldn't hide that. And you know, that was part of his message. Whereas Garth Rozell was showing us that he had a hope bigger than his accomplishments, bigger than his ability to manage himself, bigger than his reputation, bigger than try and try and try again. Jonah showed them, I represent the Lord of the universe. He sent me to you, and yet you can clearly see, Assyrian people, you can clearly see I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. You see, that's what humbled hope does. That's what humble hope does. That's what humbled hope does. It tells you. It's not too late. It tells you we're all a work in progress. It puts hope like the cookies on the bottom shelf. It makes hope accessible. Puts it in reach. And finally, it says this. It says, you're worth it. Humbled hope, humble hope says, you're worth it. You're worth the cost. You're worth the sacrifice. You're worth coming to Nineveh for. You're worth trudging across, you know, the city with a message of hope. You're worth it. You're worth the cross. You're worth leaving glory. Being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or held onto, but he humbled himself. He took on the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You know, there's a scholar from a previous generation named Reinhold Niebuhr, and I think one of his most stirring quotations is this: a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Isn't that our day and age? A God without wrath brought people without sin into a kingdom without judgment under the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We are in denial. We live by denial and optimism. We would prefer to be on the run. We'll take it from here, Lord. Thank you very much. We will make life work. We can figure this out. We would prefer not to deal with the problem that is me. We would prefer not to deal with ourselves. What does the cross say, though? You know, a lot of times what people reject about this idea that God would judge, that God would need to judge, is that it just seems mean. It seems mean. They would prefer, and this is sort of one of the today's chief criticisms of Christianity, is that this shows an Old Testament God, a judgmental God. On the contrary, how much more does God show his love for us in that he would take on a judgment, take on the truth about the problem, take on the burden that is me, take on the burden that is you. You know, I tell my kids, you know, when they, especially when they were younger and needing some counsel, an attitude adjustment. You know, we're just going to do turn a little knob here, a little attitude adjustment. You know, they would say, gosh, you seem so mad, or you seem so upset, or I don't know why you have to point this out to me, or why are we... I would say, listen, there's still hope for you, okay? There's still hope. In fact, when you hear from me is when you know there's hope. When you stop hearing from me, that's when you should start to sweat. I'm giving you this information. I'm holding up this mirror to you because I believe in you, because I believe you can handle this, because I believe you can deal with this, because I believe in you. because I love you. You know, it's not comfortable for me to do this. It's not fun for me to do this. I don't enjoy confrontation. I don't like drawing the line, but it tells you I love you. It tells you I love you, drawing the line. You know, there was in the day and age that Jesus walked on this earth, there were kind of two primary worldviews. One was Stoicism that said life is difficult, take it seriously. And the other one was life is a joke, laugh, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Jesus brought a third way. He says, life is serious, and yet there is hope. There is hope. One of the great pastors and preachers of two generations ago, he was chaplain of the Senate. His name was Dick Halverson. He pointed out that Jesus did more than any person in human history in his humble state. In his humble state. Why? Because sometimes it takes Jan Paderewski stepping down and saying, I've got to practice, just like everybody else. Sometimes it takes a parent just getting down, crisscross applesauce on the floor, looking eye to eye and saying, hey, I get it. I understand. I want things my own way too. I want what I want when I want it too. Sometimes it takes a humble hope to reach us. Listen to what Dick Halverson says about Jesus. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of those things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed up upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long years have come and gone, and today he is the center place of the human race, the leader of the column of progress. I am far within my mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. That's Jesus. That's the humble hope of the cross and resurrection. Humbled, stooped to reach us with that message. Humbled to say, you matter. To say, you're worth it. To say, it's not too late. To say, you're a work in progress, but I love you. You know, in St. Paul's Cathedral, there is a painting of Jesus, and it depicts that expression where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There is Jesus he's knocking on the door, but he's looking out of the frame at the person looking at the painting. Well, that's Jonah. Jonah wrote this. He wrote this about himself. He went from being a humbled servant to being a humble servant. He made himself a negative example so that we could see our great need. Where are you running? Or who in your life needs a humble hope? You've run at that gate a number of times trying to talk to that person, but they keep pushing back. You've come in hot. You've come in as the expert. You've come in as the expert in the other person's sin, unaware of your own, perhaps. How can you reach that person? Do you see? There is a principle here in humble hope. There's a principle that gives us a pinhole prick into the universe and its wiring and its blueprint and the God who made it. There's a humble hope that's available to us. And the question at the end leaves us hanging. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should we not be concerned about Thomasville, about your cousin, about the next generation, about the people who are living their lives far from God? Should not we be concerned about those places where you and I are still running from God? Places where we need a breakthrough. Places where we need a humble hope. Places that say, it's not too late. We're all a work in progress. And you're worth it. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, on this beautiful Easter day, would you tender our hearts, make us tender to the humble hope. May we see, Lord, that the ways that you stretched out your arms, looking out of the canvas, saying to us and to all time, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. May we receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for the closing hymn. Is finished. Go with you today, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, within you to give you hope, and before you to show you the way, now and forever. Amen.